Counterfeit Christianity is a serious matter. It feeds on false doctrine, sows mistrust, and damages the reputation of the church Jesus is building. The New Testament combats false teachers vigorously because religious pirates are everywhere. In his second epistle, Peter turns his attention from fiery trials to false teaching, from challenges outside the church to dangers inside the church. 2 Peter equips us to combat religious piracy and those who present a fraudulent imitation of Christianity. Religious pirates are everywhere. The best way to discern false doctrine and fight religious piracy is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you growing in God's Word as you grow in Christian virtue? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and welcome to this Monday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, counterfeit Christianity has been around almost since the church was founded some 2,000 years ago. It feeds on false doctrine. It sows mistrust. It damages the reputation of the church that Jesus is building. Today on Something Good, Ron takes us to the book of 2 Peter to show us how to combat this false gospel as he continues his teaching series, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Stay with us here or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out our digital library, where Ron uses his 30 years of Bible teaching ministry to answer some of your toughest questions. With today's Something Good radio message, 2 Peter, Growing in Grace and Knowledge, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Actor Johnny Depp played Captain Jack Sparrow on Disney's Pirates of the Caribbean. How many Pirates of the Caribbean fans do we have? All right, we got lots of them out there. Johnny Depp has had his issues recently, which is why I offered to, you know, audition for his part. I've been practicing all week long. What a swashbuckler he was. He made piracy fun and cool and very profitable for the Disney studios. Modern piracy is also big business. Did you know that? And a serious crime. According to one study that goes back to just 2015, the projected value of counterfeited goods, that's what they are, or pirated goods, worldwide was a whopping $1.77 trillion. Pirated goods. You know, that fake Louis Vuitton purse, or the fake Rolex, or pirated, counterfeited goods. Big, big business, and a serious crime, according to the feds in Washington, D.C. Counterfeit Christianity is also a serious matter. It feeds on false doctrine. It sows mistrust. It damages the reputation of the church that Jesus is building. The New Testament combats false teachers vigorously because religious pirates are everywhere. They were there in the first century when Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And they're with us today. Counterfeit Christianity, religious pirates, creating an imitation of the real thing. Now, in his second epistle, Peter turns his attention from fiery trials to false teaching and religious piracy, as I like to call it. From challenges outside the church, that was 1 Peter, now to challenges that have crept inside the church. In 1 Peter, he reminds born-again believers of our living hope in Jesus Christ, but in 2 Peter, he encourages believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter equips us to combat religious piracy, false teaching, and to combat those who present a fraudulent imitation of Christianity. Now, the last verse in 2 Peter is a good place to start because it sets forth Peter's overall theme and his intent. It tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Peter adds, "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And he brings the book to a close. But all the way up to that point, in the short three chapters that is 2 Peter, he's giving us some ways to combat religious piracy, counterfeit Christianity. The FBI trains agents to discover counterfeit currency by studying the real thing. Likewise, the best way to discern false doctrine and religious piracy is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, throughout these three chapters, Peter is going to encourage us first to grow in Christian virtue, then to grow in the Word of God, then to take that and grow in our discernment, our ability to pick out the difference between a fake Louis Vuitton and the real thing. And then he's going to encourage us to grow in prophetic understanding in chapter 3. So let's go to chapter 1 and begin our discussion there. Peter introduces himself as a servant and as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then tells us we should grow in Christian virtue because of all that God has done for us. And beginning in verse 3, Peter tells us all that God has done for us. Follow along beginning in verse 3. His divine power, he says, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It would take some time to unpack all of that, but with theological insight and with eloquence that you would not expect of a Galilean fisherman, Peter travels effortlessly through the realms of divine power. He mentions the divine nature. He mentions the precious and very great promises which God granted. Boy, what a study of the scripture that is, just to stand upon the promises of God that he has given to us, and his promises are yes and amen. In light of that, he expects us to live up to the reality of having escaped, Peter says, from the corruption of sinful desire. All of this God has done for us. And we do this by pursuing Christian virtue, moral excellence, which he lays out in the verses that follow, beginning in verse 5. Follow along as I read. He says, for this very reason, in light of everything I just told you about what God has done for you, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what he was cleansed from, his former sins. I got to ask you the question, are you making the effort to grow in Christian virtue? Are these qualities, child of God, increasing in you? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Peter says the person who lacks these qualities is somebody who might be diagnosed with severe spiritual myopia. You can't see God clearly. Reminds me of the beatitude Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You shall see God more clearly if moral excellence characterizes you, if you're increasing in these qualities. Whatever happened to Christian virtue? Whatever happened to the pursuit of moral excellence? Now, even as I suggest that question, I'm not saying that being a good moral person will earn you salvation. Absolutely not. Salvation comes by grace and through faith. It is the free gift of eternal life purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever happened to us pursuing moral excellence and increasing in these qualities? One wonders when you hear about all the scandals today. Yes, pastors, but other maybe not so known people falling away into moral sin. Whatever happened to that pursuit that we know as Christian virtue? Have we forgotten that by God's power we have escaped from the corruption of sinful desire for the purpose of pursuing moral excellence? Years ago, William Bennett published a best-selling book called The Book of Virtues, subtitled A Treasury of Great Moral Stories. And in the introduction to that book, he wrote that he wrote the book to aid in the time-honored task of the moral education of the young. He drew from a rich depository of moral literature. And Bennett, who is a former Secretary of Education, inspired a new generation to pursue 10 timeless virtues. There in the table of contents of his book, you see them listed: self-discipline, compassion, responsibility, friendship, work, courage, perseverance, honesty, loyalty, faith. It's not a bad list. We are lacking today in the moral education of our kids, and we're reaping what we have not sown, parents and grandparents. The moral fabric of our nation is unraveling right before us. And it's because schools, well, they took down the Ten Commandments. You know, the moral education that comes just through the Ten Commandments of what is right and wrong, and reinforcing what God has already written upon the tablets of the human heart. You take that out of the schools, you take it first out of the home. Parents and grandparents, are you training up your kids to pursue moral excellence? Don't leave it up to them. Start with the Ten Commandments. Start with this list that Peter is giving. Talk to your kids and your grandkids about what is right and wrong.
Up next, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today's teaching comes from Ron's monumental series, Route 66, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Watch or listen to the entire series at your convenience in the Something Good Digital Library at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, you can also download Ron's sermon notes for today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Whenever you stop by, you're invited to share your prayer requests with us. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, where you'll find the How Can We Pray For You option. Our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer, so contact us anytime. Now with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, 2 Peter, Growing in Grace and Knowledge. Here, once again, is Dr. Ron Jones.
Long before Bennett wrote this book on moral excellence called The Book of Virtues, Peter urged believers in Jesus Christ to grow in Christian virtue. He says, largely, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Step one is grow in Christian virtue. Are these qualities of moral excellence growing in you? Why did Peter start there? Well, perhaps to show the contrast between believers who are increasing in Christian virtue and the counterfeits, the pirates. Arr! Who had no virtue. They were counterfeits, imitators of Christianity. And when you really drill down, then and now, they lack moral excellence and Christian virtue. And he exposes the lack of virtue in the false teachers to fight against their false and destructive doctrines. But before he does that in chapter 2, he goes on in chapter 1 to encourage us now to grow in the Word of God. He continues laying the groundwork for his attack against these religious pirates by upholding the trustworthiness of God's word. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesties. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." What's Peter talking about here? Well, the "we" to which Peter refers in verse 18 is three of Jesus' disciples who were with him on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, recorded in three of the Gospels. Those three disciples were Peter, James, and John. Jesus' go-to guys, right? Peter and James and John were with him in Gethsemane. They were with him when he healed a young girl. They were with him on the Mount of Olives when he talked about the end of the age. And they were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus gave them a glimpse of his glory that shone forth. They heard the voice from heaven affirming Jesus, and they witnessed his glory for this brief but life-altering moment. And Peter assures us that he and the others who wrote the scriptures did not just make up stories about Jesus. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. A firsthand eyewitness is the strongest evidence you can bring forth in a court of law. And two of them were enough to seal the deal in a court of law. There were three disciples there who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to explain how the divine inspiration of scriptures took place in human authors to form the written word. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for a number of things. But Paul doesn't tell us how that process took place. Peter gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the process of divine inspiration. Let's pick it up in verse 19. He says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I want you to picture the wind filling the sail of a boat and carrying that boat along on the water. That's the picture Peter has in mind when he's describing the divine human process involving the Holy Spirit, who inspired him and others to write according to the will of God, not according to the will of man. He's giving us a behind-the-scenes glimpse, as it were, as to how that really happened, how the Holy Spirit carried them along to write the words God wanted in his word, and in a way that doesn't squash their personalities, their individual personalities. It is a supernatural process. Peter compares the prophetic word, and he has in mind here the Bible he had, which was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. He compares the prophetic word to a lamp shining in a dark place. And it reminds me of Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. They're never in disagreement with one another. It also reminds me of the psalmist in Psalm 119 and 105, who says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you know, friend, that we live in a dark world? We live in a world darkened by sin and rebellion. In fact, the Bible tells us until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our minds are darkened. And it's only when the Holy Spirit uses this flashlight, this searchlight called the Word of God, that he brings illumination to our mind. That's why perhaps before you met Christ and you had the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you read the Bible and just it didn't make sense to you. And then when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the light went on. It shines a bright light into dark places, starting with the mind and then the heart and the will and even down to your hands and your feet. Now let's go back to verse 20, where Peter talks about how no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The Catholic Church uses this to suggest that only the church has the authority to interpret Scripture, and they sort of shun the idea of a layperson studying the Bible and interpreting it. Thus, I mean many Catholic people or former Catholics for whom personal Bible study is a foreign idea. They said, we never did that in the Catholic Church. Well, this is why, because the Catholic Church says, no, that's our job. The authority is in the church, corporate, so to speak, to interpret. However, I believe Peter is affirming the divine source of Scripture, not the folly of its personal study. In a Protestant church, we say and encourage personal Bible study in a way that rightly interprets every jot and tittle of the trustworthy text, and you need to do that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, who lives inside the believer of Jesus Christ and is our teacher, and who illumines the Scripture in our minds and our heart, and urges us to put it into practice with our hands and feet. Now, Peter's larger point in all of this is that knowing the Bible well is the best defense against false teaching. Knowing it and trusting it will guard you against religious pirates. Arr! I'm gonna keep doing that until somebody kind of gets it. I'm doing it for the kids down here, all right? He tells us to grow in Christian virtue because he's about to contrast the virtue of the believer in Jesus Christ with the lack of virtue in the false teachers. And then he wants us to trust and know our Bible well, to grow in the Word of God. Because thirdly, beginning in chapter 2, he wants us to grow in discernment. He finally pulls out the big guns and he takes aim at these religious pirates, these false teachers. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people." He is referring to the Old Testament there. There were many false prophets. "Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep."
Here's the truth about false teaching. It is real. It is dangerous. Test everything you hear against the infallible Word of God. If you missed part of Dr. Ron Jones' message from 2 Peter, or if you'd like to hear it again, stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to listen on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
The song Route 66 by Bobby Troup captured the heartbeat of a generation that dreamed of traveling the open road on US 66 from Chicago, Illinois to Santa Monica, California.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Get your kicks on Route 66 became the rally cry and part of the song's popular lyric. If reading the 66 books of the Bible was like a Route 66 road trip across America, people might do more than casually flip through the best-selling book of all time. That idea captured my heart and inspired me to write a book called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, making the Bible's story accessible to a new generation of people. Get your kicks on the biblical Route 66. Join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a 2-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible makes a great addition to any home library. Request both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
False teachers love to delve into Bible prophecy and make sensational predictions about the second coming of Jesus Christ. An obvious way to discern when you're listening to a false teacher is anybody who predicts the day or the hour of Jesus' return. Jesus himself said, "Nobody knows the day or the hour."
That's next time when Dr. Ron Jones shares part 2 of his message, 2 Peter, Growing in Grace and Knowledge. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.